a series of messages upon the last great world Gentile ruler known in Scripture as the Antichrist. I believe it to be an established fact that this man will most surely arise and strut arrogantly across the stage of this world's affairs ere this present age draws to a close. In 1 John chapter 2 and verse 18, you read these words: "Little children, it is the last time. And as ye have heard, Antichrist shall come. Even now are there many Antichrists, whereby we know that it is the last time." You notice those words in the middle of that verse: "As ye have heard, Antichrist shall come." There are many, even in John's time when he wrote this epistle, and they were already manifesting the spirit of Antichrist. But John refers to one in the future who shall arise. And it is quite evident that this coming man, his characteristics, his activities were well known and carefully taught in the early church. For he said, "As ye have heard." The same thought is established in the portion of Scripture that we read together this evening, referring back to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 3. It says, "Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God." I remember this, the fifth verse. He says, "Remember ye not that when I was yet with you, I told you these things." So Paul preached about this individual. He preached about the man of sin and the son of perdition. And in some small way, I want to follow in the footsteps of these mighty apostles, John and Paul. And I want to meditate upon the Antichrist this evening and in the Lord's Day evenings and the will of the Lord that are yet to come for the next few weeks. When we continue these series, you will note on many, many occasions the Bible refers to this individual by word of prophecy. Moreover, not only by word of prophecy, but when you study what I term as the dark side of Scripture, you might wonder about that expression. What I mean is that when you study the Word of God, you find that the Holy Ghost gives you powerful word pictures of evil men. Right throughout the Bible, you see them. Men like Cain and Esau and Nimrod and Pharaoh and Manasseh and Goliath and Ahab, Nebuchadnezzar, and so forth. All of those men in their day were evil men. The Word of God gives you a picture of their lives, their aims, their desires, and their ambitions. And when you take time, as we shall do in this series, to study some of these men, their lives, you see in them a foreshadowing of events that are yet to come, demonstrating that this book is the word of the living God, and from the pages of the past there is a word for the future. For the Bible is a living book. It is not out of date. It is more up to date than tomorrow morning's headlines. And so this evening, as I commence the series, I want to look at the Antichrist's origin, the source of his power. I want to go, as it were, right back to the beginning and ask the question concerning the Antichrist's source of power and his origin as he is depicted in Holy Writ. Now, to do that properly, I have to go right back to the dawn of human history upon this earth. I go right back into the Garden of Eden itself. I behold our first parents, made in the image of God, but now they're fallen before God, deceived and deluded and defeated by the devil, and brought down in ignominy and in shame. And when man failed, God entered the scene, and he vowed, before man's conqueror, even Satan, the Lord spoke directly to Satan, and he promised that he would send a redeemer that would bruise Satan's head and deliver for himself a race of redeemed people. And that all-important verse is found there in Genesis 3:15. And it reads like this, the Lord here speaking now to Satan directly. Genesis 3:15. He says, I will put enmity between thee and the woman, between thy seed, thy seed, and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, thou shalt bruise his heel. Now, as any Bible student will tell you, the seed of the woman refers to the supernatural virgin birth of the Lord Jesus Christ upon this earth. And when the Word of God talks about the seed of the woman, the Lord Jesus Christ is the fulfillment of that prophecy. He is the one who came to redeem. And he is the one who came to defeat Satan. And he is the one who came to bruise the head of Satan. And so those words, her seed, has a tremendous fulfillment in Scripture. Everything that proceeds from it is fulfilled in the Lord Jesus Christ. But you notice that when the Lord is talking here, he not only talks about the seed of the woman, but he tells and talks to the devil about thy seed. Thy seed. The seed of the evil one. The seed of Satan himself. In other words, there will come one who will arise upon this earth, and he will be a man energized by Satan himself. You notice there in this portion that we read together in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, and in verse 9, when it refers to the man of sin and the son of perdition, it says, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan with all power. Now that's a tremendous statement. It means that this man will have at his disposal all the power of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders. Now this seed of the evil one, the seed of Satan, that will be fulfilled in the emergence of Antichrist upon this earth, is a teaching that is reiterated and emphasized and repeated again and again in the Word of God, as we shall see in these series of messages. Let me just give you an example of it. If you turn to Daniel chapter 8, the book of Daniel the prophet, chapter 8 and verse 23, you will read these words. Daniel 8 and 23, and it says, in the latter time of their kingdom. And then it uses this very solemn presentation. It says, when the transgressors are come to the full. You see, the mystery of iniquity is already working. It's like a great cup, and it's filling up all the time. And there's going to come a time in the future when transgressors are going to come to the full. When from the mystery of iniquity that is already working, there shall arise this man who will be the very epitome of evil and will be energized by the powers of darkness. Now, notice the way the Bible goes on, gives a description. It's very informative. It says, a king of fierce countenance, understanding dark sentences, shall stand up. Now stop and think. Here you have a king. In the Bible, a king refers to rulership or power. So here's a man of power. Of fierce countenance. Now, a man of fierce countenance speaks of pride and arrogance. And so you have power and you have pride and arrogance. And understanding dark sentences, that's wisdom. That's a man who is gifted. Who is a knowledgeable individual. Now notice the picture building up. You have power. You have pride. You now have wisdom. And the Bible goes on to say, shall stand up. That's defiance. Defiance. Now that is a tremendous word picture by the Holy Ghost. And remember, this is the Holy Ghost speaking. And he's presenting to us this individual. He shall stand up. Verse 24 says, his power shall be mighty. But not by his own power. In other words, someone else is energizing him. Someone else is giving him the power. Someone else is giving him the pride of his heart. Someone else is giving him the wisdom. Someone else is behind the scenes pulling the strings to make him defiant. Because he's not going to do it by his own power. The man here, you have it supernaturally evil. It says and goes on, he shall destroy wonderfully, and he shall prosper and practice and destroy the mighty and the holy people. Through his policy also he shall cause craft to prosper in his hand. He shall magnify himself in his heart, and by peace shall destroy many. He shall also stand up against the Prince of Princes. The Prince of Princes is the Lord Jesus Christ, yes. In the final analysis, he shall stand up and lift his fist against the Most High. But notice what happens. And he shall be broken without hand. The Lord shall destroy him. Those latter words emphasize that this is not something from the past history. Although events similar to that in some small degree may have taken place, but the Bible here is transporting you into the future. is bringing before you a man energized by the powers of darkness, a man that is supernaturally evil. Notice again, just by way of illustration to set up the whole series, and to, in some degree and measure, underline what I'm speaking about, you will notice there in Revelation chapter 13 and verse 4, you see, when you compare Scripture with Scripture, the Word of God underlines this message again and again. It's a very dangerous thing to base a particular doctrine upon one verse, because you could give a wrong interpretation of that verse and perhaps lead people astray. So the major doctrines of the Word of God and the major teachings of Scripture are emphasized again and again, so that there's no mistake. Now you notice there in the book of the Revelation, chapter 13 and verse 4, it says, "They worship the dragon, which gave power unto the beast, and they worship the beast, saying, Who is like unto the beast, and who is able to make war with him? And there was given unto him a mouth, speaking great things and blasphemies, and power was given unto him to continue 42 months. So, this beast that's mentioned here is unquestionably an individual, because he has a mouth. He has a particular time element upon the earth. His power shall be manifested for 42 months, or 3.5 years. Now, when you're looking at the beast, the Bible tells us that the people of this world will worship the beast. But you notice there in verse 4, it says, they worship the dragon, which gave power unto the beast, and they worship the beast. And what the Bible is saying here is that that beast, which again refers to Antichrist, he's the one the world will see. He's the man. He's the son of perdition. They will worship him, but there is a dragon behind the scenes that gives the man his power. Now, who is the dragon? Well, if you have your Bibles open there, Revelation 13, if you just look back into the 12th chapter and the 9th verse, you will get the scriptural revelation regarding the dragon. In Revelation 12 and verse 9, it says, "And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world." So the first thing I want you to notice here this evening in connection with the source of Antichrist is this, that Antichrist will be energized and empowered and exalted by the devil, by Satan, by the powers of darkness, by the God of this world. He will be the best that the devil can produce. He will be the devil's Christ. There's no doubt that Satan is a great imitator of God. When God does something, the devil always seeks to imitate. When the Lord presented prophets to his people in ancient days, the devil produced false prophets. In the apostolic age, when the Lord produced the apostles, the devil produced false apostles. When the Lord presents the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, the devil comes along and presents another gospel. So he's the imitator of God. Not only is he imitator of God, but he wants to take God's place. Even to this moment, as I preach here tonight, the God of this world, the devil, the powers of darkness, has within his heart and his mind an ambition. And that ambition is to take over and become God himself. If you wanted proof of that, you have only got to study what the Bible says about the workings of Satan's mind. For instance, in Isaiah 14, the Bible gives you a divine photograph of the devil's mind and how it works and how it operates. That's the great thing about the Word of God. It takes us into the realms by which we ourselves could never travel and gives us information that we could never have apart from the Spirit of God. In Isaiah 14 and verse 12, it says, "How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning?" The Lord Jesus, when he was upon this earth, he said, "I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven." There was a time when Satan himself was one of the great archangels of heaven, one who was very close to God. But now the Bible says, "How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nation? For thou hast said in thine heart." Now here's what he said. He said, "I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High." He desires to take God's place. Very especially, he desires to take Christ's place. You remember when the Lord Jesus Christ met the devil in the wilderness, the very first words he said, "If thou be the Son of God," there's the sneer of Satan. By the way, if you ever listen to a man preaching and he puts an "if" before the deity of Jesus Christ, no matter how well educated he is or how much of a gentleman he is, you're looking at one who's energized by Satan. "If thou be the Son of God." You notice also in the temptations, he wanted the Lord Jesus Christ to bow down and worship him. He said, "If you do that, I'll give you all the world. But I want you to bow down before me." That's the devil's ambition. And you can rest assured that when this man arises who is going to be energized by the devil, that will be his ambition. He will want to be God, because he'll be energized by the dragon. And that is the ambition of the dragon. You will notice there, going back to the portion that we read together this evening, there in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 8, it says, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 8, "Then shall that wicked be revealed," or you could translate it, "Then shall that wicked one be unveiled. He shall be manifested." Verse 9, "Even him whose coming is after the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they received not the love of the truth, that they might be saved." The Antichrist is coming to send great delusion upon the face of the earth. The apostasy itself is a delusion to draw people away from the truth. I'm speaking perhaps to people here this evening, and you know the truth, but you're not saved yet. I beg of you to embrace the truth of God. Be reconciled to God, because this world is not going to get any better. The Bible tells us that God is going to permit great delusion, as that 11th verse of 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 tells us, "For this cause God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie." Of course, it's not the Lord that sends the strong delusion, because God is not the author of sin. But he permits, for his own good reasons, he permits this man to arise, and he shall send a delusion. That delusion is already abroad. The spirit of iniquity is already in our midst. Therefore, it behoves us all to make our calling and election sure by knowing Christ. The second thing I want you to notice is this. Even as God sent forth his Son to be the Savior of men, so the devil, in the closing days of this age, is going to send forth the Antichrist.
to be the pretended Savior of the world. He's going to emulate God. He's going to seek to take the place of Christ. He's going to present another way to heaven. You see, when the Lord Jesus Christ was sent out by God the Father, in every aspect of his being, he is God's mightiest revelation of himself. When you look at Christ, he that hath seen me, he said, hath seen the Father. Over there in Colossians 1:19 it says, it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. In Colossians 2:9 it says, for in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. In every aspect of the Lord Jesus Christ's sojourn upon this earth, you are a witness to the might and the grace and the power and the majesty of God himself. In the book of Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 2, you have these words. Let me just quote them to you concerning our Lord Jesus Christ, because they are well worth quoting. It says in Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 2, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, and by whom also he made the worlds. There's none greater than Christ. He's the creator of all things. Who is the brightness of God's glory. There's none higher than Christ. For he is the brightness of the glory of God. The express image of his person. There's none deeper than Christ. I and my Father are one. And upholding all things by the word of his power. There's nothing more wide than Christ, for he upholds all things by the word of his power. And then it goes on to say, he had by himself purged our sins, and he sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. There's none other than Christ. My dear friend, if you're ever to be saved, if you're ever to walk the golden streets of heaven, there's only one person who can get you there, and that is Christ. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. However, before Christ is manifested, as he will be one day, manifested as King of kings and Lord of lords and God of very God, God is going to permit the devil to have his day. You might wonder, why does God do this? People ask the question, why does God permit evil? Why does God permit the mystery of iniquity to work even to this day? As you look around you, you see the mystery of iniquity working. You see the footprints of Satan. Why does God permit it? You might ask the preacher, why does God permit these things to develop and to continue on and for this man to appear? Why does God do it? Well, God has his own reasons for that. In a couple of weeks' time, in the will of the Lord, I'm going to be looking at Pharaoh, the defier of God, and in the course of that message, I want to look into that subject of why God permits evil. But sufficient for me to say this evening that the devil is going to have his day. The mystery of iniquity already working is going to come to a head. It's going to come to a peak. It's going to come to a climax. And if God has his Christ, the real Savior of the world, then the devil is going to produce the false Christ, the false Savior of the world, the Antichrist. And let me tell you something. This is the Superman the world is waiting on tonight. This is the Superman they're waiting on. We live in a very complex and disturbed and distressed world. Look around you. Whatever way you like to survey the situation, whether politically, economically, financially, or religiously, you see this world in great distress, looking for a savior, looking for someone who has all the answers. And when this man comes, to begin with, the Jews are going to receive him. God's ancient people are going to make the mistake of doing a deal with Antichrist. There's a verse there in the Gospel of John you may have read many times, but perhaps the full impact of it never dawned upon you. But in John 5 and 43, the Lord here is speaking to his own race of people. And in John 5:43, he says these words: I am come in my Father's name, and ye receive me not. If another come, if another shall come in his own name, him ye will receive. Yes, they're going to receive him. Let me tell you something more. The nations of this world are going to receive the devil's Christ. That's a very somber statement, but it's true. When you read there in the 13th chapter of the book of the Revelation, referring to the end time age, it says in Revelation 13 and verse 8, that all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. The platforms are going up even now as we sit here. And as we go through these series of messages, we see certain things happening. The great apostasy taking place, the emergence of the Roman Catholic Church into the position of ecclesiastical leadership as far as religion is concerned, the emergence of the State of Israel that celebrates its 40th anniversary this present year, the emergence in Europe of the common market, which is the United States of Europe. By 1992, all barriers are going to be removed if the politicians have their way, and Europe is going to be united on the grounds of trade. Now, these things are all taking place. Not only that, we live tonight in an age of advanced technology. They tell us that the scientists double their knowledge every 7 years now. This 20th century has seen man advancing scientifically in a manner the like of which has never been witnessed in the whole history of the world. We live in an age of mass communication, the age of the computer and the laser beam. I have just read a verse there from God's Word. If I could be transported back in time, say, to 250 years ago, the fastest that a man could travel would be on the back of a galloping horse. That's the fastest he could travel. The Bible here says, all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him. Our forefathers could have read that and asked themselves, how can that be? I often maybe betray my age at the same time. Talk about an old elder in Rasharkin Church when I was there in the 60s. And he talked about his father, who lived at the beginning of this present century. He said, you know, my father, and Resharkin, by the way, is 10 miles from Ballymena. And, of course, it's a farming community. And this man, who already in those days was in his 60s, he's departed to be with the Lord now. But he talked about his home and his father. He said, when my father wanted to go to Ballymena on farm business, it took him all day. He had to get the horse and trap, and he had to go to Ballymena, 10 miles away, do his business, and come back again. It took him all day to do it. He said, if my father wanted to visit Belfast and he didn't want to go by train, he wanted to maybe go on the horse and trap so he could bring stuff back. He said he had to stay overnight. It took him 2 days to do any sort of business in Belfast because Belfast was nearly 40 miles away. And the pace of life, very slow. You know, 200 or 300 years ago, if you'd have been living in Armagh, you didn't even know what was going on in Portadown, 10 miles away. Moreover, it took days and days for you to know what was happening in London. They say when the Battle of Waterloo was fought and won, that it took them 4 days to transmit the news back by lighting bonfires, I believe, back to London to intimate to them that victory had been achieved. And so you stop and consider, say, 200 or 300 years ago, people read here in the book of the Revelation, they read that all the earth, all that dwell on the earth shall worship this man. And they say to themselves, well, how in the world can all the world worship anyone when we hardly know what's going on 40 miles from where we live? And in those days, 80% of the people lived and died within 50 miles from where they were born. How could these things be? You don't have to think like that anymore. As you sit here tonight, the satellites are going up round the world. Very soon, there will be worldwide television by which the whole world will be able to see and to hear what this man can do. And it is by these means, the advancement of technology today, which may have many side benefits in some degree and measure, but which, my dear friends, let me tell you, will eventually lead to dictatorship. Sooner or later. I'm not setting any dates. I'm not saying when these things will take place. I'm merely pointing out to you that the platforms are going up as you sit here tonight. They're going up. And the circumstances are coming together by which, sooner or later, I do not know when, but it could be sooner than you think, a man will stand forth, proclaim himself to be God, and the world will worship him. That's the teaching of the Bible. All that dwell on the earth shall worship him, whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Is your name in the Lamb's Book of Life tonight? Is it? Be careful now. Answer it carefully, honestly before God. Is your name in the Lamb's Book of Life? If it is, you will not have his mark. If you are upon the earth at that time, you will stand against him. If it's not, If your name is not in the Lamb's Book of Life and you were to be upon this earth when this man arrives, you will follow him. That's the teaching of the Bible. You will follow him. Perhaps you reject that. You say, well, I don't believe in idolatry. I'm a Protestant. I believe the Bible, though I'm not a Christian. Let me tell you something. That will not save you in those occasions. I've had opportunity to visit the Niagara Falls there in Canada, and on the border between Canada and the United States, and it's a very awe-inspiring sight. I was preaching one year in Toronto, and Mr. McClellan told me to make sure that I would go and visit Niagara Falls, and I did. And it's a beautiful sight to see those hundreds of millions of gallons of water pouring over from a great height and descending down with tremendous force, sending up spray hundreds of feet high and presenting a tremendous spectacle to all who look at it. But as we all know, if you travel back up the river that supplies the water for the fall, as that river comes down, the volume of the water, because of the pull of the height of the falls, drags the water in a tremendous volume right over the edge. The pull is tremendous. There comes a time that if any craft or any person is caught up in the river and they go past a certain point, they could never be delivered. Why? Because the pull towards the fall is too great. The volume and the speed of the water increases within tremendous intensity, and you're swept over. So it will be with Antichrist. Hear me. When he comes, he will be the most charismatic leader the world has ever seen. He will be a man that will appeal to the flesh and appeal to the sight. As the Bible says there, although he is a man of fierce countenance, he understands dark sentences. A man of wisdom. A man of tremendous personality. The devil, as an angel of light, will be displaying all his power in that man's personality. He will be enabled by the means of mass communication to project himself to an unbelieving world. And they will worship him. I tell you, dear friend, if you're not saved and you happen to be on the earth when this man arises, you will worship him. The pull will be too great. The only defense against him is to have your name written in the Lamb's Book of Life. That's why I always preach. I do not set dates. I do not say this will happen or that will happen in such and such a time. I reject all such teaching, but I say this, that the age is moving on. The rise of the Roman Catholic Church is a rise of a system of idolatry that worships idols and gives the atmosphere which will generate towards the emergence of this man who will demand that the world will worship him. That's why I beseech you all this evening, before you go any further along the pathway of life, lest it should be that you will live in the days when this man shall appear, that you will wait, that you need to make sure your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And of course, if our life ends before he does appear, the message is still the same. You need your name written in the Lamb's Book of Life if you're ever to be saved. My last thought, and very briefly, is this. The terrible fate of Satan and all who follow Antichrist and all who refuse the Lord Jesus Christ. I want you to notice very briefly in Revelation 19 and verse 20, the Bible says these words.
Revelation 19, verse 20. And I saw the beast, that is the name designated in this part of Scripture to Antichrist, and the kings of the earth and their armies. Gathered together to make war against him that sat on the horse and against his army, that is Christ himself. And the beast was taken, and with him the false prophets that wrought miracles before him, with which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast and them that worshipped his image. These both were cast alive into a lake of fire burning with brimstone. And the remnant were slain with the sword of him that sat upon the horse, whose sword proceedeth out of his mouth, and all the fowls were filled with their flesh. Revelation 20:15 says these words: whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. The amazing thing about all the preparation in Scripture for the emergence of Antichrist upon this earth, when he does come, his reign will be very short, but 3.5 years. He will be broken by the coming of Christ, who shall destroy him with the brightness of his power. And Antichrist exemplifies all that the devil has to offer. Short, fleeting, passing away. The pleasures of sin are but a season. The fashion of this world passeth away. Life itself, at its very longest, is brief. It is but a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanishes away. And across the darkening sky of this world's future, I have a question that rings down through the centuries. It comes from the lips of the real Savior of the world, the Lord Jesus Christ. And he says, listen, what shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world? And Antichrist is going to do that. He's going to do it. What shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? He's going to do that too. What shall a man give in exchange